Yeah.
2 weeks ago, October 11th, we did a thing on Thanksgiving Sunday. And the highlight of that is in the bulletin. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes we struggle with the will of God and we tend to forget portions of Scripture that tell us what the will of God is. Interestingly enough, in this portion of Scripture that we're looking at from Ephesians, this is reiterated again. Then last week, Josh Nitz shared a devotional on praising God. And God commands us to praise Him. And I use the references that he provided in his notes. He commands us. I would suggest to you respectfully that when God gives a command, we can pretty much conclude that that's His will. You know? So, praising God is His will for us. It's not like God's insecure and He needs our praise. But there's a portion of Scripture in Ephesians 13. It says, offering up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. There's times we don't feel like praising. You know? But the will of God is that you would. So get over your blessed feelings and decide to praise God. When you're up here, you see things that you don't see down there. You know. Come bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, lifting up holy hands. We were singing that chorus one time in Lindsay, and the guy standing there, his hands deep in his pocket. He's not hearing the words. You know, we need to break the yokes of bondage that bind us and offer the sacrifice of praise. That's the will of God. Giving thanks in all things. That's the will of God. That's part of the introduction for next week, so don't forget this. Okay? That sets us up for today's message. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray before we turn to the Word. Father God, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to be gathered together. What a joy it is to be united in fellowship, to encourage one another, to be blessed by one another, to be prayed for by one another. Lord, there's a connectedness that is supposed to happen. And Lord, we look forward to that. And we thank You for this opportunity to be together. We thank You that we've come through several weeks where we weren't able to gather like this. And Lord, we just take time to say, God, thank You. Be with us. Open our ears. Give us under understanding. And help us to respond to Your will and to Your purposes. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Eleanor managed to squeeze the reading into the bulletin. I'm reading from the ESV. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, starting at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish. It's kind of like God saying, dummy up and be wise. You know? There's certain things in the script. I like the old King James. It always gave you a warning on really important portions. You know? Beloved, I don't want you to be ignorant. Yeah. They temper that a little bit in the newer translations, like the ESV and the NIV, the New Irish Version, and some of those others. You know, I don't want you to be uninformed. That doesn't come quite across the same way as, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know? He says, don't be foolish. I don't know how your next line reads in your Bible. But understand what the will of the Lord is. You have the NIV, don't you?
Yes.
What does yours say, the last half of verse 17? Right after it says, therefore don't be foolish.
But understand what the Lord's will is.
Okay. Same essence. We're talking about something this morning that is the will of God. It's God's will that I would give thanks to Him. It's God's will that I would praise Him. And it's God's will that I would not be foolish and that I would understand what He's about to say and I would respond to that. For this is the will of the Lord. Okay, so what is it? He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or actually, I put holy in and it's not there. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? I don't care what your theology, this is what the will of God is. Be filled with the Spirit. There's all kinds of things that Christians have fought over the years. How do you do baptism? Do you do infant baptism or do you do, you know, adult baptism? Do you sprinkle? Do you pour? Do you immerse? You know? Do you do it in the name? By the way, that's singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? When do you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you receive it at salvation? Or is it Pentecost? You know, we fight about all kinds of things. We get these mindsets going. And we, you know, I had a book by Paul Little. And in the preface of the book, he says, for most believers, your God is too small. Because you put Him in your box. God's bigger than your box. You know? He says, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. And we argue about this one. We really do. I don't mean us here. I mean believers just generally. We divide over it. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You ever had somebody come up to you and say, I hope you don't take offense at this. When you hear that, what's your immediate response? I'm going to take offense. When someone prefaces what they're going to say that way, you know they're about to say something not nice. You know? I don't want you to take offense, but I don't think you understand it. No, okay. What a difference it would be if we did this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No preface required. Amen? Yeah, that's how we're supposed to do it. I embrace the next part of this verse. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, who's got the old King James? I think in the old King James it says, making melody in your heart. There's different ones with your heart. I make melody in my heart. But people pay me not to open my mouth to sing it. I said to someone not long ago, I said, yeah, the church really likes it for me to do a solo. So low that they can't hear. And usually they ask for the hymn on a hill far away. You know? But in my heart, there's melody and harmony. You know? We talked about this on Thursday night. I said to Josh, I said, I envy you because you sing on key. He looks at me and he points to his wife. Huh. Yeah. Yeah. But listen, we need to be doing it in our heart. You know? And when I sing out loud, it's more of a sacrifice for me than it is for Shelley, because she can do it on key. I have to put the mocking and the criticism away and just do it. You know? And I got news for you. God thinks it sounds pretty good. Take that. It says, now, verse 20, this isn't fun. Giving thanks always and for everything. And when I looked at that portion, it reminds me of the Thanksgiving message, which reminds me of the text you sent me, the cattle are dying, and you gave the reference to 1 Thessalonians 5, giving thanks in all things. It's one thing to give thanks in it. It's a whole different leap of faith to give thanks for it. Do you believe that God is sovereign? That God is able? That God will never forsake you? That God will make a way? I don't like that verse. You know? God will make a way that you will be able to endure under it. That's not my idea of making a way. I want to get out. God says, I want you to endure under. No one's saying amen. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. We just did the reading. That's in the bulletin. The next one in the bulletin is Ephesians 5:18, and this is out of the Complete Jewish Study Bible. This is how it's worded there. Don't get drunk with wine, because it makes you lose control. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just be filled, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share with you a point of personal frustration I have with just the general things in the church overall. Whenever you believe the filling takes place, it doesn't matter to me. What gets me frustrated is when people make it a one-time event. Well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I accepted Jesus Christ. Yes and no. You know? I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I entered into Pentecost and certain things happened. Yes and no. Where the no comes in is when we adopt a mindset that says, this is when it happened, that's it. That's not keep on being filled. The notion that it's a one-time event and that's it isn't biblical. No? Dave was driving this morning. And as you know, Thursday night, we had to get back home fairly quickly because Lynn had to get up early and go to Regina and she's... I don't like driving with less than half a tank of gas. My dad taught me years ago. He says, son, it's just as cheap to keep the top half full as the bottom half. You know? And I noticed the gas gauge coming to fellowship this morning. It was between half and a quarter. So when I leave here today, I'm going to fill it up because I don't like that. How many here have a vehicle that you filled it up when you bought it and you've never had to do it again? Yes. Then that. How many have got their fridge at home and you filled it up, you know, 18 months ago and you haven't had to do it since? My wife will probably talk to me about this later. This is my third cup of coffee this morning. The first time I filled it up, I drank it and I came here and then I got this cup and I filled it up. But I've had to fill this up twice. It's not fair. I filled it up once, it should stay full. But it doesn't. Are you tracking with me? You have an initial experience. But don't let the initial experience be the only experience. Keep on being filled. This is the will of God for us. Okay? And that's why I give you the reference from the Jewish study Bible. Don't get drunk with wine because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Under the notes, Ephesians 5:18, the Greek phrase translated be filled is, you notice it's in parenthesis, is present tense, passive voice, imperative mood. What's that? Okay, present tense. This is now. Right now. John, be filled. Not then. Now. Present. Okay? Notice. The tense. That's the tense. The voice is the passive voice. What does that mean? Passive is you receive. The active voice is when you're doing it. Passive, I'm receiving. I don't conjure up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, but I have to open myself to receive it. It's passive. The Holy Spirit's present with us today, whether you feel Him or not. I don't care. I don't let it rain on your feelings and your emotions. Let the Word of God be the Word of God. He's present. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I didn't feel the Spirit this morning. Then you need to get tuned. Thank you. It's the truth. He's here. If you're not feeling Him, that's your issue. You know? Don't make it your neighbors or the preachers. It's your issue. You make the adjustment. It's in the imperative mood. You know? And as soon as I look at that, and I think of, you know, when we were raising the kids. Lynn, Johnny, would you clear the table for us? You might or might not get a response. But when she says, Johnny, clear the table, that's imperative. Guess who's moving? Everybody. Yeah. Okay, this is what's happening here. He says, right now, you need to receive, and this is important, so do it. Amen? Okay, that's the sensing there. It does not refer to the filling of the Spirit as a one-time, once-for-all experience, but rather an ongoing way of involving repeatedly being filled. That's the study note out of the Fire Bible, study Bible, in ESV version. Instead of resorting to wine to cheer and animate you, throw your hearts open to the Holy Spirit so that He may come and fill them. That's the note out of the Pulpit Commentary, Volume 20, dealing with Ephesians. Okay, my point is, it is not referencing to a past event. It's saying, here's John, something that is my will for you to do on an ongoing basis. And for you right now, John, you're hearing it today, you start doing it today. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. You know? My coffee cup is almost half empty. You know what I'm going to do after I finish preaching? I'm going to fill it up. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Now, it's to be an ongoing thing. I'm going to make reference to the idea of a watershed. Do you know what I'm saying when I talk about a watershed? Now, you do. You are nodding your head up and down. You do, because He put you in a hole trying to find it. Yeah. A watershed is defined as any surface area from which runoff resulting from rain is collected and drained through a common point. There's no one here who is the watershed. God Almighty is the watershed. He's the source. No one here is the source. Okay? We understand that. Why do cattlemen prefer snow for the dugouts rather than rain? Because I understand that that's what they like. Snow drifts in and it melts and it stays there. Rain tends to run all kinds of places. It may not necessarily run to the dugout. You know, Lynn's brother, Clark, developed a ranch in Burkina Faso. He was given by the government to use the old Pool Park area, which is 405 square miles. They're sub-Sahara. With the protectorate zone to keep poachers out, they had over 1,000 square miles. What Clark had to do is, during the rainy season, he walked the area and he charted out the water courses, because that's the watershed. And then during the dry season, he went back, and guess what? It's dry. Thus the term dry season. And he built earth-filled dams. They didn't have equipment. One, they couldn't afford it. And two, he wanted to do it in a way that the nationals could replicate. He might have been able to raise money to lease equipment to build it, but they wouldn't be able to sustain that later. But to do it by hand and to pack it by hand, that they can do. And when, if you look up Champions of the Wild and you look for Clark Lundgren, you'll discover that they made statements regarding what he was doing. Has a Canadian found a way of turning back the Sahara Desert? Because when he left, they had permanent water at Nzinga. Because he walked the water courses and he built the dams. He took the rain and he made a watershed for it to be held. But listen, if it didn't rain next season, they were hooped. You know? The word God is our watershed. So that takes me to major point number one, and then we're going to go to major point number two. And three and four, I left it in the rough notes and didn't put it in at all. Because it's already 11:30 and you're starting to salivate already. Okay. Why must I continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit? One, I am not and never will be the watershed source. That's the fact, folks. Well, listen, I come out of a denominational group, okay, we're going to have an altar call, and we're going to lay hands on you, and you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen that happen. But get this, it's not the denomination that's the watershed, and it's not the preacher, it's not the elders gathering around and laying hands on you. Listen, the watershed is the Lord God Almighty. He's the source. We get our eyes on people or a denomination or a group or whatever, saying that's where I get. No, you get it from God, but you better be open for it. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation or debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the tensing. It's a continuous present work, and it's an imperative. Do it. And it's a passive mode. You receive it. You don't do it. I don't, I can't conjure up the Holy Spirit. Hello? Amen. It's the truth. Okay, that's why I need to continually be being filled. It's because not one of us is the watershed. You know? Look at John 14. John, yes, you got to go back. You're in Corinthians. Okay, John 14. Can't remember if I had it put in the notes or not. No, we didn't spell it out. We just gave the references. John 14, 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you. Now, who's doing the giving? Father. Okay, now just tuck that in your brain or write it on the bulletin, because you're going to see something in just a second. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? Now, I was using that as point number three to develop. No, we don't have time. But Paul went to I think it was Ephesus. He goes to him and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, if you believe, you received the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hello? You can't be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit. And they said, we haven't even heard if there's a Holy Spirit. Okay? But they already got it. Because you can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. So then they pray for them, and they get filled, and then there's manifested signs revealing that. Okay? But that's a point that I'm not dealing with today. I just want to tease you. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Okay? But that was major point number three, which we're not even doing. Okay? Now, go to John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go away, who will send it? I, Jesus. Okay? Well, what's your point? 14, he says, the Father will send. Here he says, I will send. There's no confusion. The Godhead is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Okay? So there's no confusion here. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together. In the one case, he says, the Father will send. In this case, he says, I will send. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Acts 1 and 8, he says, tarry you in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And then you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? There's a work of the Holy Spirit that is to be done. Okay? I'm to be a river, not a dugout. And I got in brackets there the Red Sea. Red Sea. Dead Sea. Yeah, at 50% of the letters, right? Dead Sea. John 7:38-39. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive. As yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's a whole study in itself. My friend, that was major point number four, which we're not doing. You have no idea how many things I cut out. None. Yeah. That's Larry's way of saying, listen, if you're going to be like Paul and preach all night, you better be able to raise the dead, because the one guy fell out of the window and they had to raise him from the dead. Yeah. Subpoint number three. I need to be filled to meet the needs of others. Now, okay, going back to we need to be a river, not, you know, listen, we're not supposed to be a dugout. We're not the reservoir that we hold the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God makes you a believer. You got Christ in you, you got the Holy Spirit in you, you got the Holy Spirit with you. But are you filled? You know? I got a fridge full of food at home. But I'm getting ready for lunch. Because I want to be filled. Hello? Okay? What feeds the Dead Sea? Jordan River. The watershed is the mountains of Hebron that come down, flows into the Dead Sea. What's the problem with the Dead Sea? It doesn't go anywhere. So it evaporates. What's left? All the minerals, which include salt, that were carried in the water. Now, can you drink that water? Have you found that some Christians are just bitter? They've received from God, but there's no outflow. No? I need to look at my own life. If I'm going to have a freshness in my life, there has to be an outflow. No? Okay? The outflow is not for me. I need to be filled to meet the needs of others. No? How many believe that heaven's better than this? If you haven't put your hand up, you need to fix your theology somewhere. Let me tell you. In glory, I'm going to have a different body. Thank you, Lord. Yeah? Boy, the older I get, and I've talked to carpenters like you, you know. I say, you know, can you do something about the floors? It's getting further away all the time. And they keep telling me, no, we can't fix that, John. You know, you got to fix it yourself. You got to loosen up, limber up, do some stretching exercises. You know, the whole idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, you know, listen, it's got nothing to do with you. It's not for your benefit. For the benefit of others. You know? Out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. We need to be touching others. And if we're touching others, there's going to be an outflow, which means that the reservoir is getting lower, which means I need to be filled. And even if there isn't an outflow, there's evaporation. We need to be filled again anyway. Luke 8:46, but Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me. This is the woman with the issue of blood. And she spent all that she's had. She's trying to get healed. She hears about Jesus, and she goes to Jesus. She says in her soul, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. How many remember that old chorus? Reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Reach out and touch the Lord. Jesus said, no. And they said, well, what are you talking about? You know, there's a great crowd of people here. What do you mean somebody touched you? You know, people are bumping into us. You know, there's a mess of people. He said, there's a difference between somebody going by and just touching like that and somebody coming in and touching you. There's a difference. He said, I wasn't punching. Somebody touched me and I felt what? Power go out. Why did Jesus have such a profound prayer life? Read through the Gospels. Read about Jesus' prayer life. Especially Luke. Luke records his prayer life more than any of the others. Well, why? Well, because Matthew's the king. You know, Mark's the servant. Luke is the son of man. These things that I have done, Jesus said, you will do in my name because I go to be with the Father. And he breathed on him. He says, go ye. You know? But he spent a lot of time in prayer because stuff flowed out of him. And then, there's something like, well, Jesus did that because he was God. Now, wait a minute. He has so divested himself of his deity that you didn't know he was God except by the revelation. He was very man. And when he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. These things that I have done and greater things you will do in my name because I go around and be with the Father. Listen, if he only did it because he was the Son of God, that leaves me out. I can't do it. But if he in his humanity did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, that makes it available to all the believers. And he says, you go do it. But you need to be filled. He felt something draining out. Here's a verse that I don't pretend to have the answer. I just know it's there. I say, okay, God, give me understanding. Luke 5:17. On one of these days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him, Jesus, to heal. You get that? The power was with him to heal. The people that came to him, Jesus healed them all. But listen, he didn't heal all. Those who came to him, he healed. You know? You get Acts. Chapter 3. Peter and John are going up into the temple. It's the hour of prayer. And there's a guy begging for alms. He was unable to walk from birth. Now, if it tells us how old he is, I don't recall, but I don't remember that it does. But Jesus was in the temple at age 12, being dedicated. Okay? Bar mitzvah. Okay? At 8 days old, he was dedicated, but no, here's bar mitzvah. Age 12, he's going in. Remember, and he stayed behind? You know, parents and everybody, they get in the caravan and they're going back to Nazareth and they're 3 days out, and guess what? Where's Jesus? They had to go back and look for him. What's my point? There's a chance that that lame man, because we don't know how old he was, may have been there when Jesus was 12, and Jesus didn't do anything to him. In fact, Jesus didn't do any signs and wonders until after the baptism with John the Baptist that we know of. It's not recorded in Scripture, but after that, he does things. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Do you know that's an argument in the church? When did Jesus become the Christ? Was he the Christ at conception? At birth? At dedication in the temple? Or baptism of the Jordan? We argue over that. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? Oh, for goodness sakes. Listen, if he knew you before the foundation of the world, and he chose you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, then Christ Jesus was the anointed before the foundation of the world. Amen. Which means that he was the Christ at conception, at birth. All of, you know, but listen, his public ministry began after the event of the Jordan. But he didn't heal like that guy. For at least 3 years, he's going in and out of the temple in his public ministry. He's going by this guy. And he didn't heal him. Hello? Am I making this up, or is that Bible? That's Bible. Now, Peter and John are going up into the temple. And this guy's begging for alms. This is major point number 5, which I didn't put in. Okay, so I'm not making this a point. And they look at him, and he's expecting alms. And they look at him and they say, silver and gold have we none. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God. Why didn't Jesus heal him? I don't know. But he got healed. There's a time for everything. Amen? Yeah? But the whole point of being filled is somebody else needs it. You know, my only answer to that is John 5:19, where he says, whatever I see the Father doing, that I do. I get nervous of people that try to command God to do certain things. And then they make it spiritual by saying, in Jesus' name. I remember Ray Young, missionary from Mexico, he was pastoring. He left the field and was pastoring. He was kind of my age then, in Carlisle. And we were having our district conference there. And he says, I prayed for people in Jesus' name and they didn't get healed. He says, so I came to the conclusion that whatever I had done, I hadn't done it in Jesus' name. Do you track with me? Just tacking on the words in Jesus' name doesn't mean that that's Jesus' name. He says, whatever I see the Father doing, that I do. And in order for me to function that way, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? I need to be filled to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, go to Acts for just a moment here. Now, however you deal with Acts 2, that's between you and the Lord. I deal with it differently than some groups do. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house, the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, now let me just throw a wrench in your theology for a minute here. You know, This is major point number 6, which you didn't put in either. The night of the resurrection, he appears in the upper room and he breathes on him and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What did they get? They got the Holy Spirit. Now here on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit fills the room and they get filled. I'm not teaching on that or preaching on that right now. But you need to consider it. There are three distinct functions of the Holy Spirit that I can find in the Scripture pertaining to believers. In, with, and upon. You can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit in you and with you. But we need an anointing. We need an upon. Okay? So, just chew that for a while. You know, now, look at verse 14. So this, now, later in the day, this is verse 14. You know? But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and give ear to my words. Okay? Earlier he had denied, you know, just, you know, this is 50 days after the resurrection, and so 53 or 54 days earlier, when Jesus is under arrest the Thursday night, and they're taking him, and they bring him before the high priest and before Pilate, and what does Peter do? Three times he denies Jesus. Now he declares Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to witness. That's Acts 1 and 8. Okay, now, go to chapter 4. This is going into the temple, right? And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And that's part of the gospel. There's many people that are prepared to say, okay, maybe Jesus was the Son of God, but don't talk about this resurrection from the dead. That was the big issue. That's what Paul was tried for. Go to Acts, read it, you know. And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, why are they arrested? Because they had healed the lame guy at the temple. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God. And everybody knew it was a real miracle, because this guy had sat there for years. You know? I would have probably grumbled. Well, you know, Jesus' name. He walked by me for 3 years and did nothing. Hello? Giving thanks in and for all things. You know, oh, John, you got so much to learn. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number, you know, why? Because they saw the guy walking. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then, what? Peter what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. He's refilled. He's not running on what he got 2 days earlier. His cup's been refilled. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people, and the elders." Okay, and I got a little note in my Bible. I had another little note. Go over to verse 31. And when they had prayed, this is after he's released. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled. It's not a one-time event. If your theology says it's once and I got it and it's done, you're missing the point. Keep on being filled. I don't care what happened to you 20 years ago. I want to know what happened to you last night and what's happening to you today. You know? Well, you're upsetting my theology. Let the word determine your theology, not your mindset. You know? Subpoint 5. I need to be continually being filled because I quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. I can choose not to respond to the Holy Spirit. You know? I had a plumber come in Wednesday. Our outside tap. I was a little concerned about it. It's been leaking more and more every year, and I figure at some point this thing's going to break, and I'm going to have a problem, you know? You know, and that outside tap reminds me of me. I control the flow. Hello? God's the source. So I had Todd come in. He cuts into the line, and he puts on one of those little lever valves, and then he puts a new outside valve on because that other one was leaking. We had to keep a bucket underneath this thing because it was dripping all the time. You know? God's opened a valve to you. He says, when I go, the Father and I will send the Holy Spirit. He opened the valve. Couldn't be done until the Holy Spirit hadn't been given because he had not yet been glorified. Okay? Night of the resurrection, what does he do? Breathes on him and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 50 days later, the Holy Spirit descends and rests upon them. Kind of like, you know, how many think Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him and with him at birth? What happened at the Jordan? Came upon him. And there, his public ministry begins. You know? And he has a prayer life that maintains his relationship. I don't do anything except I see the Father doing it, and I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. Read John. You know? John, are you being filled? You know? Or are you trying to function out of the Dead Sea? Huh? Keep on being filled. I can quench the Holy Spirit. I can choose to shut him off. God won't. But I can. So I need to deal with that in my life. I need to continually being filled because I grieve the Holy Spirit. If you say you sin not, you lie and the truth's not in you. You're deceived. In fact, James says that, right? He says, don't be like those that look in a mirror and they look at themselves and they walk away and they forget what they look like. You know? I'm at that age and stage in my life And the genetic makeup, I look in the mirror, I go to shave, I go, Dad! The older I get, the more I look like him. Scary. In my Christian life, Paul said, I seek to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, that we would begin to look more like the Master. But you can't do it unless you're being filled. Consistently, regularly. You know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to wind it up here, okay, Larry? Okay. Thank God you cut out the rest of it, John. I need to be continually being filled so that I would not be conformed to the world. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. Interesting. Worship is the presenting of myself. It's not just the song I sing. That's why I like that song. Worship is more than the song I sing. You know, it's me giving my life over. And but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the translations I got early in my Christian life, because basically there was not much available other than the American Standard, not the New American, just the ASV, and the King James, and I struggled with these and thous and some of the words that I didn't even know what they meant, and you know. So I got the J.P. Phillips translation. And I use that in my devotional reading for a number of years. And I looked it up and found it on the internet. Romans 12:1-2. This is what captured me when I read this early in my Christian life. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, with eyes wide open. It went small screen on me. To the mercy of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transferred. Don't let the world squeeze. Listen, just the world thinking, the world pattern of doing things, challenges our faith on a regular basis. And it drains us out. And we need to be refilled. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove and practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. That really captured my attention. And for that to happen in my life, I need to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to close in a song in just a moment, but go to Luke 11. We're going to close with this. I'm not going to expound on it. You know, we're still a minute or two away from 12 o'clock, Larry. We're, you know, doing better than normal. Just thank God He got rid of the other 4 points he was going to share. This is one of Bob's favorite portions, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He had finished, one of the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Why would they say that to Him? Because they'd seen Him praying. They knew this guy knows how to pray, as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And He said to them, which of you, and this is important, it's not your needs. That's not what prayer life is about. No? He's interceding for me. He'll look after me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. He says, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. People are coming to us. And we need to be full to give to them. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impertinence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. He just keeps on knocking. He won't stop. I got to get up and do something. But it's not for himself. It's to meet the need of somebody else. Notice, he's empty. He needs to be refilled to give to someone else. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. We quote this so often in our lives, selfishly. You know, God will give. If I will ask, if I will knock, if I will seek, God, you know. But notice the context is to give to somebody else. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Well, I've asked God and he didn't give me that. You are asking for yourself. You're supposed to be asking for others. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if he has a son, asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? To those who ask. He says, you continuously be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you ask, you'll receive. I'll give it. But don't you quench and grieve. And you recognize the needs of others out there. That's why we need to be regularly filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen.